in that hospital room, but a hospital, new hospital they're building there in Virginia. And I was in a hotel room, and I remember I just turned, flicking the channels, and there was one of those gospel scenes every once in a while, I think, by the Gaithers. And they were singing one lady, I can't remember her name, but one of the songs, she sang God on the mountain, still God in the valley. And can't tell you what it meant to me. And there are songs like that that God gives us in the night. And God gives peace. I can't explain it. It's a peace that passes all understanding. But God has given it to me many times in those times. And God's able to do that and will do that. So take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the 10th chapter. We'll begin reading verse 5. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear and Father, Lord, I do thank you that the blessings that we have received from Thee. I ask you, dear Lord, that you'd guide my thoughts and my heart and my lips. I pray that, God, that your word would do an exceeding great and abundant work in the life of Lord the hearer. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand. Lord, I thank you for all that you're going to do and what you already have done. In Christ Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from fornication, or from idolatry. I've tried to blow my nose here, sorry. Excuse me on that, but my wife instructed me that this morning, so. But anyhow, I want to draw your attention to that little statement, a very familiar portion of Scripture, but God is faithful. God is faithful. I hope you believe that. But if you don't, I hope to encourage you to believe that this morning. In 1994, I read a story in 1994 about a bar that caught on fire in Elizabeth, New Jersey. And in the process of that fire, there were four younger people that were trampled to death, and they were killed because of that fire. People just frantically trying to go out every escape they could get out of. Well, after the fire was put out, the investigators came in, and they found out that several of the exit signs were not working, had not been working before, and one of the doors that people were trying to escape out of had been nailed shut. And so the process really was to keep people from slipping out without paying. And so if you look at that, the illustration is, or example is, there was no way to escape. No way to escape. When you look at these portions of Scriptures that I read them on purpose because they're set there and God gives them to us. They're dark pictures. They're dark times in Israel's history. They're really dark times that God records to us. It gives a picture of 23,000 Israelites were destroyed in a night, it seemed like, or in a day. 23,000 God allowed a plague to come upon them and kill them. God's people. Now, He had delivered them from Egypt, and He had revealed Himself in all His power. He had taken their gods and had brought their gods down to rubble and exalted Himself as the one supreme God that all the earth, as David said, would know there's a God in Israel. And that's what He did. But yet in the wilderness, He took 23,000 of His own children and caused a plague to come on them because of their sin. And then he also sent the serpents there. They were murmuring, complaining, never satisfied with what God gave them. And so they murmured constantly. Everywhere they went, they murmured they didn't have water. They murmured that they should have wished they would have died in Egypt. They'd rather had that than this angel's food that God provided. And so God sent serpents there. He just got fed up, sent serpents there, and caused the fiery or venomous serpents to bite the children of Israel and caused them to die. And they had to look at there a serpent, brazen serpent. That brass speaks of judgment, that sin has to be judged. And Moses was instructed, you hold it high. And when those people would look at that serpent, that God would heal them. And that's a picture of thee when we look to the Lord Jesus, look and live. And so that's a picture there. But God declares that to us. Then the Bible says they were destroyed of the destroyer. Almost like the picture given the death angel when he came through there in the nation of Egypt. If the blood was not over the doorpost, he sent the destroyer there, the angel, to destroy the firstborn. And here he sends the destroyer there among his own children, his own God's children, and destroys them, many of them, because of their idolatry, because of their sin. Those are dark pictures and dark scriptures. But in the midst of this darkness, God gives a promise, almost like a beacon of light and a beacon of hope in this one verse, the 13th verse. And let's read it again. I want you to look at it because it is a beacon of hope, a door of opportunity, and a promise to every believer in the midst of any darkness and trial that we find ourselves in. He said, there hath no temptation, no trial, no trouble taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God even controls the temptation. God is testing. God is trying. God is bringing these things to us. And so I want to just bring your attention to how God is faithful. And the first thing is God is faithful in the temptation. I want you to write that down, if you would, if you're taking notes. And before I begin to get into really the main point under this particular point, I want to bring some introductory things about this, about temptation. All right? Just to try to help you if I can. God is faithful. But many times we need to be watched and we need to warn and we need to watch our own self, that we ourselves sometimes bring ourselves into the trouble, to the trial, to the temptation. God didn't bring us there. Many times we bring ourselves there by the choices that we make, by the refusal of God's light that He gives and the blessing in which He reveals to us. And so oftentimes we need to examine ourselves. Am I in this situation not because God's testing me, but because I put myself there? Let me show you in the Bible, and I want to tell you something. Wisdom is very important. The book of Proverbs was written that a man might have, and a young person might have wisdom. The Bible speaks of there of one that's simple-minded. And so he's wanting a person from simple, be simple-minded, to have prudence and have wisdom. He's trying to teach a young person. And by the way, he's trying to teach all of us. Some of us may be old in age, but we don't have the wisdom we ought to have. So turn, if you would, with me to Proverbs chapter 7. I want to show you a portion of Scripture about a simple-minded and a foolish young man that found himself in trouble. And it was in a trial and a trouble that he brought on his own self. In chapter number 7, verse number 1, he says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Now look at what the reason. He said that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And then he begins to give an illustration. He's saying that the Word of God ought to be so close. In other words, we ought to know the Scriptures. They ought to be in our heart. We ought to memorize the Scriptures. We ought to write them down. We ought to be meditating. The Word of God ought to be relevant all the time in our life. He said it ought to be like our own sister, the apple of our eye, so that we might have wisdom. Then he goes on to say, he says, verse 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man bored of understanding, passing through the street near her corner." Whose corner? A harlot's corner. "Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold," almost like it was something that happened, "behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart." And begins to explain. And he begins to talk about how that young man was a simple man. But he put himself in her way. He put herself in her way. The Bible says, "Can a man bring fire in his bosom and not be burned?" What's the answer? I hear one no. What's the answer? Can I bring, let's just put it down to illustration. Can I open my mouth, take some coals out of the fire, and shove it down my throat, not being somebody who worked for a zoo or some sort of circus, and put it down and it go down into my inner breast, would I not be burned? Sure would be. In the same way as with any red-blooded man or anybody else in some sort of temptation, that's their falling or their besetting sin, is to put themselves in the way to cause themselves to fall. God gives us a guideline. God gives us instructions. God gives us ways to live that we don't have to ask the Lord's will, because it's already known and given to us in His Word. I told this morning in Sunday school, the Bible says that those that know will be beaten with many stripes. But He said those that do not will still be beaten with few stripes. Say, what does that mean? In other words, they should have known. They could have known. But they'd refused to know. It is so important that God's children have wisdom. And that wisdom is in all kinds of ways. I just give you one example. A lot of wisdom. If you have a problem with money, then you shouldn't get a job as a teller. You see what I mean? And so a lot of times when we fall in that temptation, we want to blame everybody else. But it's our own fault. Because we walked the way. We went in the direction we should not go. And so we need to see those. That's the warning unto us. And it, when we fall, I will say this, I believe with all my heart, just by experience, when we reject the truth and reject the light that God has given us, it brings darkness. I believe it is harder for a believer to come back to God than it is for a lost man to come to the Savior, because a person openly defies the light and the truth of God. I have seen it in my own family, and I believe it with all my heart. I've seen it in other people's family that grew up in families that knew the truth, but yet rejected it. I'm not saying there's not hope. There's always hope with God. God is faithful. But I will say this. There is so much better to take the high road than just take the ordinary road that everybody else wants to take. We need to take the high road in life. Can I say this to you also? Is that every person on this planet and all of God's children are going to face temptation. Every one of us. Every one of us is going to face trials. Every one of us is going to face troubles. Job said there, I believe it's in the 14th chapter, he said, "Man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Brother, it's coming. You say, "I don't understand it all." I don't either. All I can tell you is there are many times when I had my brother drowned out there, I can't understand it. We never found his body. I don't understand that. I had another brother that was born a dwarf and lived on machines for several months, and they took him off to the machines to see if he'd live or die, and he died. I don't understand that. There are other tragedies in every one of your life that comes along, and you say, "I don't understand it." Neither do I. I can give you one understanding. Is this is a sin-cursed world. And because of sin, every man is fallen. My flesh is fallen. The things happen, it's not that God wanted it to happen, but because of man's sin, it happens. But God still loves us, but it will come to every children. I was teaching in a men's Bible study group over in Mobile early one morning, and I remember after I got through speaking, we went to other classes, and this particular man had had a son that was a Christian man, at least he made the profession of Christ, but had a son that had been shot in the mouth. Almost his mouth had been blown off from deer hunting. And he went through so many surgeries, and he was so broken up. He said, I don't know why I have to go through this. And then I had heard of another one man that made a profession of faith. I don't believe he was saved, but he wondered, his wife was raped in downtown Mobile. He wondered why. I'm just trying to tell you that God brings trials. God allows these troubles sometimes in our life. We don't understand why, but all of us will face it. Maybe not those extremities, but we'll face some troubles. I want you to see that. But I want you to see this. God is faithful, in at least with our temptations with the enemy. The Bible says in that verse, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. In other words, he's saying every believer struggles and fights an enemy. The more I pastor, the more I minister, the more I realize I fight my flesh, I fight the world, and I fight Satan. And brother, I will tell you, it seems like the fight is mounted when you try to live for God and try to serve the living God. That's why I covet your prayers, because I am under attack so many times. I've noticed it this week specifically. I guess because God knew, or Satan knew what I was going to preach on. Knows the portion of Scripture. But he doesn't want you to know that God is faithful. And I will tell you something, God is faithful in the temptation. God's faithful in the fight. Can I give you the thing? Like I said, we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let me give you some verses you can write down. I will tell you, they're verses that you ought to memorize and you ought to know. You ought to be a wise Christian. In verse, first off, we wrestle the flesh. The flesh is weak in itself. Just by itself, my flesh is absolutely weak. I cannot turn over a new leaf to make things right. I can't pull up my bootstraps to try to be some righteous person. I can't go to church and say, you know what, everything's going to turn out right. It's going to change. I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start doing this. That is not how it works. You have to be a believer. But even as a believer, the flesh cannot do it of its own. It cannot do it. And so let me give you a verse that God gave to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he says, that which is born of the flesh, flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Ye must be born again. You need to be born once. If you're here, you've been born of the flesh. But if you want to have the power of the living God, you need to be born twice. You need to be born again. Nicodemus said, how in the world can I be born when I'm old? Can I go back in my mother's womb a second time? He said, no, you have to be born of water and of Spirit. Water is when your mother gives birth, her water breaks, natural birth. But you have to be born of the Spirit of the living God. That's the spiritual birth that God gives. And so you and I cannot do of our own. In John chapter 3, like I said, I gave you that, or Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, he says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Maybe you haven't noticed the war going on inside of you. Your flesh wants to do that which is wrong, but your spirit wants to do which that is right. Paul talks about it there in the 7th and 8th chapter of Romans. He said, the will is present with me. But how to do it, I don't know. He says, finally, comes to the end of self, the body of Christ. Of Christ. He said, my mind has to be transformed. And my mind begins to change my heart and my life by God's Word. And so we need the Spirit of the living God. And we'll begin to wash this body, begin to wash it with His Word, and begin to obey. You know what happens? this body begins to become under subjection by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. But you and I cannot do it of our own strength. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so not only that, how about the world? God's given us His Holy Spirit. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Talk to a believer. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. He'll never leave me. When this Holy Spirit leaves this place or leaves this body, guess what? I go with it. And that's when it seems to be wrath or hell on earth when the tribulation will begin to take place. But it's not until the church is taken out. And I'm speaking to the church. I believe most of you, if not many of you, are part of the church, if not all of you. I hope you all will be part of the church if you're not already. But I want you to see not only the flesh, how about the world? He said, Brother Sewell, how in the world does the triune sovereign God help me over the flesh? Well, you have the Holy Spirit, but He also helps you over the world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we ought to have a relationship with God the Father. You know, when you fall in love with God, you fall in love with the Lord Jesus, you know what happens? The world becomes second place. But when all your desires and all your hopes and all your dreams and all your things and all your passions, all your joys, all your fulfillment is this world, then the love of the Father is not there. We need the love of the Father in order to overcome the things of this world. And brother, I want to tell you something. The devil uses the lure of this world in every different way he can use it. Whether he uses it through somebody's body, whether he uses it through the media, whether he uses it through money, he uses it through the job, he uses it every which way he can use it in order to cause us to love the world. He'll make us busy if he can't make us bad. He does it through the world. And so not only the world, how about the devil? In 1 John 3:8, the Bible says this, he that cometh, committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You'll never be able to overcome the works of the devil without the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have him within. And so when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you look back, everything, he cast out those demons, power over the demonic, power over Satan, power over everything that is fighting against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. God is faithful because he gives us his power, his triune power. So God is faithful in the temptation. Can I say this, just this alone, that God is faithful in his person? I put it that way, God is faithful in his person. Back in our verse, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful. Just that statement alone stands by itself. God is faithful. And He is. All the time, God's faithful. And when it seems like that the world's crumbling around you, God is faithful. Can I tell you this? I looked up the definition for faithfulness in the Strong's Concordance. It says, He is trustworthy. You can believe Him. He is sure. You can lean on Him. You can rest on Him. You can stand on His promises. That's what it means. God is faithful. You can trust Him. You can believe Him. Can I tell you this? The greatest, one of the greatest weapons of Satan is to get you to think the God of love, the God of mercy, and the God of grace is something other than that. That's one of His greatest tools. To get you to doubt God's goodness and to doubt God's love and who He is. And so it brings you to all these trials that seems to come on. You think about all their Eve. You go back when the temptation was there, he came and he says, God's holding out on you. God knows that you'll be like God. You'd eat this fruit. What's he trying to tell her? He's trying to tell Eve, God's deceiving you. God's lying to you. God's holding out on you. There's nothing ever mentioned evil in the Bible that I can remember about Joseph. nothing. He is the type of Christ in many ways. But Joseph, I read every time I read it, think about it, the Bible says he was sold slavery, oh, not by someone else, not by some enemy, but by his own brothers. They sold him to slavery. But the Bible says his ankles were hurt with the shackles. Didn't bother his brothers. And then there he goes to Egypt there in Potiphar's house. He seems to be successful, but the devil sends Potiphar's wife to bring the temptations to him. That's why I read, I think, that last verse. He says, flee. Sometimes the best thing you can do is run. And he ran. He had to get out of there. He ran. And in his running, here comes Potiphar's wife. She lied to Potiphar and said, false accusing. Throws him up in jail. Throws him in jail. There he is for 2 years. With hopes that he might get out when he does this prophecy. But yet he's forgotten. What do you think the devil did in all those times to whisper to Joseph? God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about where you are. God's forgotten you. But Joseph said this to his own brothers in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 20. Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. You know what Joseph knew? He knew the promises of God, and he rested in the faithfulness of God. But the whispers came. I'm sure the devil came with all his artillery. Job, the Bible says about Job in Job chapter 2 and verse 3, says, God says this to Satan, although thou movest me against him, destroy him without cause. But the Bible says, with none of his mouth did he lose his integrity. His integrity. He never accused God falsely. He never accused. But even though his godly friends, in my opinion, but they all accused Job. Said, Job, the reason why you're having all these troubles is because you're a sinner. Every last one of them. You're a sinner. Who do you think sent them? The devil was using them as pawns to discourage him even further. His wife said, why don't you curse God and die? Using them as pawns to discourage him. And all of that, when you look at this, God is faithful. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:28 is a very familiar portion of Scripture, should be, to God's children. Romans 8:28 says, and we know. Do we? That's where we need to get to. That's where this preacher needs to get to. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God is faithful. God is good. I heard a preacher, he went to names, I think Andy Odom, I think it's his last name. His last name is Odom. He's a pastor in Miami, Florida. Graduated from Crown College, and I happened to be up there and heard him preach. And had bus ministry, and one little girl, I think, passed away. I don't remember the tragedy that took place. What was the tragedy? And they asked him to conduct the funeral. And so in the process of conducting the funeral, he said, I didn't really know what to say, but he said, I told them, he said, God is faithful, and God is good. And he said, the old grandmother said all the time when he said it. He said, for long, they were all saying, God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. All the time. Don't let the devil to whisper his lies, no matter what the trial, no matter what the trouble, no matter what the situation. God is faithful. God is good. All the time. And when I say this lastly, is God is faithful to make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, that doesn't always mean that you're going to have a door to find to escape it. doesn't what that means. The word means to bear. It means to bear under the load and be able to endure through the trouble, through the trial, that God comes along and hates us. If you were to look back at Adam and Eve, or at least look back at Eve in the temptation, if you were to look back at that scene, and you look at Eve, just I think in your mind's eye, I want you to look at Eve. You see her. She was a woman that was born in perfection. Never have sinned, never tasted sin, never knew what sin was. She didn't know who Satan was. She didn't know the deceiver. She didn't know anything about him. And yet the temptation there, you thought, well, she's definitely outmatched. There's no match between her and Satan. So disproportionate. If you were to look at Satan, the highest creator, creation of all the creation, Satan, Lucifer, was the highest of all the creation. The one in supreme intelligence of all the created beings was Satan. He knew what it was to tempt and how to tempt. He had 6,000 years or more to study the human. He knows us. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we have a weapon. And that weapon is the armor of God. And that armor, every bit of it, is linked to one thing. What I'm preaching to you this morning, what I hold in my hand, what you have in yours, is the Word of God. You know what Eve had? She had God's Word. That's what she had. All she had to do is to believe it and obey it. And the devil knows the greatest armor that we have is God's Word. It's God's promises. God is faithful. Take Him at His Word. Find you a promise, whatever you go through, and say, God, You said. And believe it. Rest in it. Believe it. Trustworthy. You can stand on it. Because God is faithful. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care the trial. I don't care what comes up. I know that this verse says, I want you to read it with me. Follow along with it. I want you to read it with me. Again, let's go back. I'll try to find it. And 1 Corinthians 10:13. Read it with me. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. I didn't hear many of you reading it. Is God faithful? But God is faithful. You need to learn that verse, because it's a great promise in the midst of darkness. And it's a great promise for you all through life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed.